On this date in history, 1962, in a national TV broadcast, President John F. Kennedy revealed the presence of Soviet-built missile bases under construction in Cuba, starting the Cuban Missile Crisis. He announced a quarantine of all offensive military equipment being shipped to Cuba. More on these stories at townhall.com.
A jewel of the North State, a place we love to go and love being members.
The view, the best in the North State, from the restaurants, meeting rooms, and of course on the award-winning 18-hole golf course, Riverview Golf and Country Club. It's the place to belong.
Go in and meet the friendly staff today or go to their website at riverviewgolf.net and find out about their introductory memberships.
Riverview Golf and Country Club, corporate, social, tennis, fitness, and golf. Get it all. Become a member.
It's affordable and fun. Riverview Golf and Country Club.
Holiday Harbor, we've got it all for you. But we're more than just gray houseboats. We have the vacation you have been looking for without the drive or airport hassle. Fishing boats, patio boats, 47-foot party cruisers, wakeboards, jet skis, and stand-up paddleboards. If it floats or you can pull it behind a boat, we probably have it for your enjoyment. Visit Holiday Harbor, exit 695 of Interstate 5, or go to lakeshasta.com. Holiday Harbor, your own vacation in town.
Save, save, save.
At Redding Kia's Customer Appreciation 10 sale this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Redding Kia says thank you with big discounts on every new Kia in stock.
This Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 418 East Cypress Avenue, Redding Kia, reddingkia.com.
Shasta College presents Arthur Miller's classic play, The Crucible. Coming to the Shasta College Theater October 13th and running through October 22nd. Purchase tickets online at shastacollege.edu.
As Californians, we are fortunate to live in such a rich agricultural state. California agriculture generates roughly $37.5 billion annually, more than any other state. Orchard Nutrition Center believes that buying local not only supports North State agriculture, but decreases the amount of time between harvest to your family's table, resulting in the freshest, most nutritious meat and produce available. Hat Creek Grown is one of the largest providers of grass-fed beef in California and is a featured vendor of Orchard Nutrition Center. Grass-fed beef has about one-half to one-third the amount of fat than grain-fed beef. It is lower in calories and can also lower LDL cholesterol levels. Hat Creek Grown is family-owned with its roots dating back to 1903. Delicious, local, natural. Hat Creek Grown at Orchard Nutrition Center, 221 Locust Street in Redding. Now open 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. 7 days a week to better serve your family. Orchard Nutrition Center.
If you live in the Redding area and have been contemplating going solar, now is the time. Hi, I'm Bruce Blake, president of Powerhouse Solar. The state-mandated solar energy rebate currently offered by Redding Electric Utility is ending on October 31st. This rebate can put up to $5,000 cash in your pocket. If you've been told in the past that solar was not available in your area due to solar installation caps, those restrictions have been lifted for a limited time. Taking advantage of this rebate opportunity is simple. Call the Redding Electric Utility today, and they will give you a voucher number. Then call Powerhouse Solar, and we will design and install a state-of-the-art SunPower solar energy system to meet your family's specific energy needs. Powerhouse Solar is the elite dealer for SunPower and is the oldest SunPower dealership in California. Don't miss this opportunity. Call Powerhouse Solar today at 275-5600 or visit us on Facebook or at powerhousesolar.com.
Attention Marines and other military veterans and civilians as well. Join us, the Shasta Marines, in celebrating the 242nd birthday of our United States Marine Corps. This year, the event takes place at Wind River Casino on Friday, November 10th. Our guest speaker will be a young Marine who served in Iraq and paid a high price for his service. For information, contact Mike at 524-7595. That number again, 524-7595. We hope to see you there, Marines. Semper Fi.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and every Sunday morning, same time, same place, we come to you with 30 minutes of information, motivation, some education, and we always do that with no type of manipulation, which means we don't ask for money, we don't sell anything, we're not trying to hustle you. Our objective is to give you clear, lucid facts, information from the Bible, the Word of God, and hopefully it will help you understand God's plan for your life. If you do that, if I can verify and identify that plan, you can orient, adjust to the plan should you desire. It's always thrilling to get letters and to hear from people. Just this week, I heard from a friend in Cheyenne who said he had accepted Christ as a result of listening to the radio show and being encouraged by one of his dear friends and others I hear from constantly. Thank you. I love to hear from you. Don't send money. I'm not asking that. But if the Lord's working in your life, drop us an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org, and tell us what this show means to you. I always have to make decisions about continuing to broadcast various stations where we hear or don't hear from folks. So I always appreciate hearing from you and your encouragement in the long run. But thank you so much for listening. You know, we talk on the Flatline about God's resources, God's problem solving devices, how if you learn them and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. We also talk about sin and arrogance, and we've been talking about arrogance last week. I've told you how sin breaks fellowship with God. If you're a Christian and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then the number one problem-solving device is rebound, where we recover from our sin. It's essential that we do that, and that's why the Bible says if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's on a personal basis. We also have a national basis. And in my opinion, we have a nation that is involved in a lot of sin. I think America is going through some very trying times, and there's some special things I would like to talk to you about today. Adversity is for real. I was home the other night and turned on the news like you and saw the disaster that occurred at the Country Music Affair in Las Vegas, the senseless killing of so many people, and you wonder why God lets something like this happen. I know you wonder that. You have to. I wonder the same thing. Who is this guy that did this? Why would he do these sort of things? Well, you know, we've been so blessed as a nation for so long. And sometimes, as a nation, not as individuals, many of you have never turned your back on the Lord. You've been very faithful. He has supported us. Our Father has supported us. Our Father has kept us alive. He's kept us through wars and rumors of wars. And here we are, a free nation. And there are tough times in American history right now, very tough times in American history, because no nation on earth has had as much blessing and as much prosperity as we have here in America. And we have so much to be thankful for and so little to really complain about. But complain, that seems to be all some certain types of people want to do, is complain about a raw deal that they're getting in life. You know, the truth is, when we take our eyes off the giver and we start putting our eyes on the gifts, then we have a tendency to get jealous and a little picky. We get self-centered. We have a little pity party because we feel somebody's getting a raw, better deal than we are, and we're getting some kind of raw deal. When individuals like you and me, if we no longer take responsibility for our decisions, well, then evil can permeate the ground that we live in. And things like dishonesty and hypocrisy and immorality and greed, they kind of become the pattern of the citizenry. It's interesting to notice how politicians, especially if you look at the news, we use this sort of thinking, like hypocrisy and greed and dishonesty, and they'll use it as a tool to manipulate the average individual who's fed by the emotions of anger and fed by rejecting the authority of the land. And, you know, basically, when everything that's evil starts becoming good, and everything that used to be good starts being called evil, it's pretty apparent. I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see that God's plan is being shoved aside for a better deal, if there is such a thing as a better deal. Some people think there is. So spiritual values are cast aside, spiritual issues are marginalized, and the growing believer, like you or like me, is demonized. They say we're intolerant and we're hostile to the progressive platform of humanism and cultural diversity and whatever else you want to throw into the mix. You know, seeking political change for the sake of happiness and for equality is really a joke. Because the Bible warns us, the Bible clearly warns us, that man cannot change anybody but himself. You can't change your children. You can coach them. You can give them information. You can't change your parents. You can't change your neighbor. If there's any changing to be made, as God the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces people, they have to use their volition to make their own decision about any change. That's not to say we can't pray for them and pray that they would see themselves as they really are. But seeking political change for the sake of finding happiness and everybody becoming equal, that's a lie. That's not going to happen. The Bible warns us that man can't change anybody. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5. Here's what it says. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man and makes flesh his strength. As far as we go as a nation, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for some man to change things, for some man to make things right, for some man to come up that'll get us all on the same page and give everybody a square deal, you know? But on the contrary, the Bible says this in Jeremiah 17:7, blessedness or happiness belongs to the man whose trust is in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. So you can put your confidence in a politician, you can put your confidence in an elected leader, or you can put your confidence in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If that politician is a believer, that's a wonderful thing, but he doesn't have to be a believer to give us a great nation if he'll abide by the laws of establishment, if he'll guarantee freedom and guarantee marriage and family and nationalism. Those are the four divine institutions that keep us free. That's the strength and the backbone of this nation. So hoping for a change based on some man is pure, unrealistic expectation. You know, a new face with a new plan still has to deal with the lost man with an unrepentant heart. Everybody's got an old sin nature, even the people we elect to office, even the news people we watch on television. Everybody has a sin nature. Even the principal of our schools, even the police officer, everybody's got a sin nature, even your parents. And that's always there. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all for all have sinned. You won't find any American that doesn't have a sinful nature. And so if you think that you're going to put someone in power who has a sinful nature and that he's going to make everything right, you are really foolishly misled. There's a big push for change in America today. You see it. People want comfort. They want assurance. They want protection. They want their rights protected, and they want their voices heard. So, you know, it's amazing. People ignore the fact the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. God's absolute justice always sees to it that we get exactly what we deserve. And in your case, and in my case, and in the case of America, it's grace. He gave us grace. The most amazing gift came from God, the grace that he gives us in the form of his anointed Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He alone, Christ alone, provided for our eternal salvation by means of his death and burial and resurrection. So not only has God graced us out with his gift of eternal life, but he also graces us out with a fantastic means for us to live in the devil's world. That's right, to live in the middle of the most evil thing in the history. Here it is, the devil's world. We can live in the midst of it and be completely inoculated to the evil around us and completely inoculated to the lies of the deceiver. Can't say that for a lot of people. A lot of people are manipulated daily. Manipulated because their emotions are easily fired up and emotions are easily touched. And so the manipulator does that. So in spite of all of the fantastic provisions God gives us, it appears to me, and maybe to you, that as Americans we've turned our backs on him. Not everybody. But enough so that we are now beginning to reap what we sow. We're facing international and internal enemies that seek to overthrow our current way of life. Never lose sight of the fact that we, the United States of America, is a client nation to God, and as such, we are missionaries to the world with the good news of faith alone in Christ alone. We operate under the laws of divine establishment, and we honor freedom. We respect marriage. We protect the family, and we serve our nation with dignity and pride. This does not sit well with the enemy, a.k.a. the devil. By stirring internal strife and international hatred, his objective is to destroy this client nation and to destroy the impact that America has in the world. And I would say that he's doing a pretty good job of it. Now, the news has a tendency only to focus on the obscene. The news had a tendency to focus on the bizarre. There are a lot of wonderful good things happening, a lot of wonderful good people out there, a lot of missionary efforts going on, a lot of people from their churches taking missionary trips to foreign countries. I'm not saying that's not happening. What I'm saying is that as a whole, this nation has turned its back on God. We forgot the giver, and we focus on the gifts. And we want more. We want more freedom. We want more rights. We want more security. And unfortunately, when we depend on the government rather than on God, we're putting our hope and our trust in the wrong place. So how does Satan destroy a nation like America, someone as great as we are? How could he limit our effectiveness to the world, to lead the light for the rest of the world, to be the salt and the preservative for the rest of the world? Well, he starts by neutralizing us one by one. In my case, and in your case, it works like this. We sin. We break fellowship with God. We fail to confess our sin. And thus we slide deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit of sin and failure. Our fellowship with God gets broken. Our prayers are unanswered. And we feel totally alienated from Him. But remember, it wasn't God that walked away from you. It was you that turned your back on God. It was you that went down the my way highway. He didn't leave you. You left Him. Does that mean you're not saved anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you decided to pursue happiness by your own means. Even though Christ told you that happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. You don't hear the word of God, and you certainly don't keep what you don't hear. So you've based your source of happiness on your career, on your job, on your family, on your kinship and relationship, on whatever prosperity you might have, and you're threatened now that someone could take away your happiness. Well, they could. You could lose everything you've ever held dear, everything you've ever counted on. You could lose everything. Do I believe that could happen to America? I do believe that. I believe unto whom much is given, much is required. And I believe as a whole, we have rejected God's word. We've rejected God's grace. We kicked Him out of the public venue. My goodness, you can't even put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse square. You can't even stand in a public school and say that Jesus Christ saved me from a life of sin. Just think what you can and can't do. You can't even wear an American flag in the classroom of a school because it offends somebody. We now, everything that used to be evil, everything that maybe you grew up and I grew up thinking was evil, is now touted as good, as normal, as okay. And everything that you believe and I believe is now said to be evil, bad. Oh, those people are bad. They believe in God. They believe in the Bible. They're religious nuts. And so we are marginalized. So our fellowship with God is broken when we sin. And when we don't confess our sin, we get alienated from God. But as I said, it wasn't God that left you. It was you that walked away from Him. So as your spiritual life bogs down and you get sucked into the cosmic vortex of what we call the spirit of the times, the Zeitgeist, the German word, spirit of the times, then you wind up in a frantic search for happiness. You wind up spinning around and around and around and around trying to find happiness but never quite getting it. It's Operation Boomerang. Yeah. You start out miserable looking for happiness and the misery only intensifies. because you go right back to where you started like the boomerang. There you are, strolling down the my way highway, rejecting everything that God offered you, searching for happiness in all the wrong places, and wondering what's going to happen in the future. I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. If we continue to go like we're going, we're not going to have a nation much longer. We are at a crossroads in history. I believe that with all of my heart. I've often said there's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing right now. With the national enemies that hate us, with the internal enemies that want to overthrow us, we're at a very dangerous place in American history right now. The result is that my nation and your nation, the impact that we have for the world, that's pretty well gone. No longer can God count on us to effectively represent Him in the devil's world. You know, we moved away from that. We've grown beyond that, haven't we? We don't mind helping people humanitarian-wise. And we go to a country and, excuse me, we free that country from radical enemies that control the country, but we can't give them a Bible. We can't tell them who the real enemy is. So we leave them to fight and languish and go to war and more war and more war. The complete history of their nation is war. But don't give them a Bible. Don't even take a Bible with you. Every soldier that used to deploy into military activity was given a Gideon Bible, and many Gideon Bibles were given away to evangelize the local population. But today, we're told not to do that. Has America lost its salt? You better believe it. Has the light gone out in America? Well, it's flickering. Are you still saved? Yes, you are. Of course you are. But you have wound up to be a sheep that wandered away from the flock. And now, unfortunately, you cannot find your way back. And that's why I'm here doing this radio show. I'm trying to reach out to you and call you to come home. If you will admit your failure and admit your sin, God will cleanse you from that, I assure you. And you can be restored to fellowship, and the joy of your salvation can be restored. But first, you've got to see yourself as you really are. You know, what happens is, when you stay on that my way highway a long time, you accumulate a lot of scar tissue. What I mean by that is, I mean your heart kind of gets hard. You're not convicted of sin. You're not convinced that sin is sin, and you begin to look at things differently. You begin in your own arrogance, what we've been talking about, to justify why it's okay to have an illegal affair, why it's okay to steal money, why it's okay to cut in line, why it's okay to do whatever you want to do. You justify that. Your scar tissue is thick on your heart, and when the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, you don't even feel it, because you have been involved in so much sin and so many circumstances beyond what you've ever could have imagined. You know how deep you've gone. You know how far away from God you've gone. But I'm going to tell you this. Are you listening? He still loves you. He still loves you. Your God is waiting patiently for you. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him." Basically, you put Christ out of your life, didn't you? I'm not saying you're not a Christian anymore, but I'm saying the fellowship that you and Jesus Christ had together, you pushed him out and you shut the door, and you dine with your family and you dine with your friends, but you don't dine with Christ. And he is patiently waiting, patiently knocking. Go see who's at the door, Martha. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to come in. The Bible says if you'll confess your sin, he'll be faithful, he'll be just to forgive you, and to forgive you, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's true of a nation. Unless this great country has a revival, unless we turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have no future. You know, the accumulation of scar tissue, all of our nation is, not just individually, but as a nation, that scar tissue begins to harden by our involvement in sin and circumstances. We accept what's wrong as right, and we put what's right as wrong, and everything that goes on. And yet there he is, still loving you, still caring about you. And so this message is your invitation for you to regain fellowship with your God. You must confess your sin. You must begin to take an interest in spiritual things, or else your goose is going to be cooked, and you will die alone, you will die miserable, you will wonder what went wrong. And will you go to heaven? Yeah, you will. But you might not be getting a hero's welcome home, that's for sure. So as your nation sinks into decay, you are the answer to the problem. You are God's child, and only your spiritual life can restore His blessing to our land. That's why Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you rejected knowledge, I will reject you." This is a warning that Hosea gave to the children of God because, and listen, there was sin in the land, there was murder, there was all sorts of things. Read Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then find out what the real issue was in verse 6. They rejected knowledge. No hunger for God, no desire to understand the truth of God. And when there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom. And when there's no wisdom, you are a sucker for whatever the devil throws along. So the only way out of that morass is exactly what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people, which are called by my name, my people, that's you. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. And then I will forgive their sin. So that's the answer. That's the only answer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to examine your own soul for any traits of arrogance, any traits of self-pity, any traits of bitterness and vindictive feelings and jealousy. These are all indications of mental attitude sins brewing inside of you from an arrogant heart. And my advice and desire and prayer is that you will go to your Father and confess your sin. You will get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. And you will begin to learn God's Word, and you will have the victory that you desire in your life. Clarence Mannion, I want to read to you something that I think is pretty brilliant here. Clarence Mannion was the dean of Notre Dame Law School from 1941 to 1952. I'm reading this to you out of a book called In Whom Do You Trust? The True Hope of a Nation. This was published by R.B. Thiem Jr. Bible Ministries out of Houston, Texas. And this is what it says. Clarence Mannion, the dean of the Notre Dame Law School from 1941 to 1952, boarded a plane sometime during the early 50s. One of the passengers recognized him, went over and sat down next to him. Dean Mannion was doing some work, but he had to put it all away as this man began to ask him questions. He told the professor that he was one of the greatest thinkers in the country at that time, and he wanted to talk with him about the unfortunate condition of the country. So the professor, Dean Mannion, listened patiently and conversed with him and began to make some notes while the man was speaking. When the plane landed, Dean Mannion got up and told the man what a wonderful privilege it was to talk with him, and a man that had this sort of intellect, and a man that could see what he was seeing. And Dean Mannion smiled, and the man thanked him, and then Mannion handed him a slip of paper on which he had written these words. These words, listen carefully. Man begins his existence in bondage and rises from bondage through spiritual faith. From spiritual faith, he gets courage. And from courage, he gains liberty. From liberty, he moves into abundance. And from abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. And from complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. And from dependency back into bondage again. This is the cycle of civilization. And the only hope of breaking this cycle, the only hope is you. You, if you will give attention to the Word of God, if you will pay attention to what it says. Proverbs 16:20, "He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he that trusts in the Lord." So where do you stand? Are you part of the problem? Are you part of the answer? If you're out of fellowship with God, if you're on the my way highway, if you've neglected God's word and you sought happiness in people and circumstances and anything else, you're part of the problem. and you stand to lose everything God gave you unless you turn back to Him, unless you admit your sin of neglect and rejection of God's Word, unless you come back to Him with a humble heart and say, Father, forgive me for my arrogance, you stand to lose everything. I pray today you will listen to me. I pray today you will realize the answer for the survival of this nation lies in the mature believer, because as goes his spiritual life, so goes God's prosperity and God's blessing on this country. Satan is having his way. Satan is doing exactly what he wants to do. And the only way to stop it is to pray and to seek God's face, to seek God's counsel, and ask God to give you favor. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? It's critical that you do, because national arrogance is about to destroy us. Until next week, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. The Flatline is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation. Just 30 minutes of education, some motivation, a lot of inspiration. My job is to verify and identify God's plan for you, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. It all starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Thus, our debt to God has been paid. We are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. So if you receive Christ as your Savior, you in effect accept the offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift from the compliments of God. Listen to the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus says the same thing in Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are free of the second death mentioned in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And that says, anyone's name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. When you accept Christ, you're freed from slavery to your old sin nature by means of having a new nature now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Or new creature, not creature, a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a new racial species. You're a Christian. You're not an unbeliever. You're a Christian. You're not black. You're not white. You're not red. You're not yellow. You're a Christian, a new species. And the challenge is now, after I'm saved, what should I do? The book of James tells us we are to, in James 1, 21, put aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. Paul uses some similar wording in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, where he says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming a saint. Neither filthiness, the same word that James used, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The lifestyle of many unbelievers in Paul's day, as well as our day, I guess, is a lifestyle of a frantic search for happiness. People spend money they don't have, buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And I guess that sexual deviancy is just one way people seek to have meaning and purpose apart from God, but it's a dead-end street. So that passage in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming a saint. When Paul uses these words, we don't really know what they are sometimes, but fornication is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. We get an English word from that, pornography. And Paul said, for any believer, a believer in Jesus Christ, he is not to be involved in pornography. Then he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Filthiness is a Greek word called aiskrotes, and it's only used once or twice in the Bible, but it is the filthiest of filthy sexual deviance practices. And then you go into foolish talking, which is moralegia in the Greek New Testament, and that means to talk like a fool, and we're talking about sexual practices. So this is the 1-800-dial-up a whatever you want to dial up thing. And then he uses the word jesting, which is to trap or tease, eutrapolia in the Greek New Testament. And it means to trap, tease, trick, have ready wit. And this is part of the dating scene where a lot of people tease each other on dates. It says this is not fitting. This is not the way the believer should live. So this sexual deviancy is a way that people seek to have meaning and purpose, as I said, apart from God, and it's a dead-end street. In fact, it's ironic that the lost man will wind up making all of the things that are good evil and all of the things that are evil good. He'll switch the roles. He'll try to say, well, I know that that's not supposed to be allowed, but it's okay. So he winds up making the very things that are evil good, and all the things that are actually good in the Bible, he makes them evil. In other words, he violates the divine standards of order to try to find something in his life that does not exist. Some sort of freedom and some sort of happiness, some sort of fulfillment, and he never finds it. The reason is because he ignores the laws of marriage. He ignores the laws of morality. He ignores the laws of privacy and property, and all because he justifies in his own mind it's really okay for him to do that. Proverbs has some strong words for this gentleman. In Proverbs 1:24 and through 29, this is what God says to the person that does not listen, to the person who goes down the my way highway, to the person who has the frantic search for happiness. God said, I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all of my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did you hear that? Here's an individual that is so steeped in his own arrogance that he will not pay attention to the warning that God gives through his word. God warns through his word what these things cause in your life. For example, what sexual deviancy causes in your life. He warns through his word what it means to ignore the laws of morality, to ignore the laws of privacy and property. And people don't listen because they justify in their own arrogance why it doesn't really apply to them. And since they don't listen, since they reject knowledge, the most important thing in their life is the knowledge of the Word of God, and they reject it, they do not choose to respect God nor choose to respect His Word. In other words, they make everything that's evil good and everything that's good evil, then they wind up eating the fruit of their own ways. And they may call on God when the bottom falls out. They may run to God in prayer when things get tough. And they may ask God for mercy, but He said He's not going to listen. What does that mean? Will He listen to you if you ask Him to save you? Yes. Anytime, any day, anywhere, He will answer that prayer. But this is written to the constant reversionist, the person who consistently ignores the plan of God, the person who over a period of time goes down the my way highway so far that he hits the point of no return. And then when the hammer falls, when divine discipline comes into his life, when he finds himself under the sin of the death, wishing that he could go back, there's not going to be any answer because he ignored God the whole time. And now he just wants a genie behind the eight ball to pull him out of his trouble. God doesn't work that way. Your life is about choices. It's about bad decisions that limit future options. You must make the right kind of decisions. And the Word of God offers you that. It offers you a different way of living, A way of living that guarantees you can have a full and a meaningful life. A life with direction, a life with purpose, a life without guilt, and a life without shame. But you must renovate your thinking if you hope to have this sort of happiness. That's why Proverbs says in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, "When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, then discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you." This is a supernatural way of living. It's a supernatural insight for the believer in Jesus Christ. The wisdom that he speaks of here is the wisdom of God's Word. Now, the wisdom of God's Word is called epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. It's called knowledge. The wisdom of God's Word is called knowledge. When you get knowledge, you convert knowledge to wisdom. And the word for wisdom is Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. So the objective of the Christian life is to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, let him teach you the Bible where you learn some knowledge, and not just gnosis knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, that's knowledge that you understand, but epignosis knowledge, which is knowledge that you metabolize. Now, the reason I bring these words up is because they're both translated in the English knowledge. And if you don't understand from the Greek New Testament what they are, you'll miss the whole thing. There's knowledge, which is gnosis, always translated knowledge, and there's knowledge, which is epignosis, always translated knowledge. The difference between the two words is the word epi, the preposition in front of it. And that means full knowledge. Full knowledge is the word of God you've learned and applied by faith into your life. That's full knowledge. And that's the knowledge that gives you wisdom. And when you have that wisdom, then when you have a decision to make, you will have discretion. You'll be able to weigh in your mind the right and the wrong. And you will have understanding. And understanding means you will know if there's a trap laid there by Satan. You will know if it's something you should or should not do. It says discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. But that only happens when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So if you're not interested in the Word of God, then you're not ever going to have any epignosis knowledge. And if you don't have any epignosis knowledge, you're not going to have any wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, then you have no discretion and no understanding, and you are a sucker for whatever the devil throws at you. And you will go willingly down the my way highway and ultimately destroy yourself because of your own arrogance. If you want to change, the change requires you to change the way you think. I'm talking now to the believer in Jesus Christ, the person who's accepted Christ as his Savior. The change of thinking requires humility. You have to move away from any type of self-justifying arrogance. For example, Romans 12, 2 through 3. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove what the will of God is, in other words, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. What this verse is saying in Paul's word here in Romans 12 is do not let arrogance control your thinking, because arrogance will always justify its existence. Stop thinking in terms beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's a modified, expanded translation of that verse. God wants you to think something. He wants you to have an attitude that he approves of. It's the same humility attitude demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. In fact, we are told in the book of Philippians that we need to learn to think like he thought. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant." The word doulos for being servant. You remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He told them, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. And that wasn't about foot washing, and that was never practiced. It was about forgiveness. He knew what was going to happen, and he taught them rebound, problem-solving device. Number one, he taught them rebound by washing their feet. He forgave them. He showed them. He demonstrated to them an attitude of humility. Can you demonstrate that same humility? Not in foot washing, that's not what I'm talking about, but in forgiving those who've wronged you? I mean, he even told Peter, before the daylight comes, you're going to deny you know me three times, but he still washed his feet. He knew what Judas was about to do. Later, after the supper, he told him, go ahead, do it. I know what you're up to. And yet he washed their feet. And he washes your feet. Every time you sin, and every time you go to God and confess your sin, you are, in effect, having your feet washed. You see, Peter thought he needed a whole bath. He said, well, just give me a whole bath, because the Lord said, if I don't wash thee, I have nothing to do with thee. But it wasn't a bath he needed. That he used the wrong word. He used the word for bath. And the Lord said, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. You need to be cleansed of your sin. This was the perfect way to teach it. And that's what we have to learn in our life. We have to have that same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had, the attitude of humility. Do you remember the night in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take him captive? He went alone to pray and he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's an attitude of humility. That's where he was willing to do what the Father sent him to do. What did the Father send him to do? To go to the cross, to die on the cross, and to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin, in order that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. That took humility to die for the sins of Judas, to die for the sins of Peter, to die for your sins and my sins. Every sin you ever did, every sin I ever did, he paid for it. If he didn't, there's no way we can go to heaven, because there's nothing in us that can justify the perfect righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So you can't conjure up God's forgiveness. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't pay your way out of it. Only through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, when he became your substitute, can you have a relationship with God that's eternal. So the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to think in terms of humility. Learn to think that way. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, I mean, where can I find the thoughts of Jesus? I want to do that. Okay, you say, I want to do that. I want to think like Jesus thought. What did he think? 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us what he thought. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. The Bible is the mind of Christ. Why do you need that? Why do you need the mind of Christ in your life? Well, I'll tell you exactly why you need it, because Ephesians 3:18 says, so you will be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's plan, and so that you will know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Did you hear that? Why do you need to know the mind of Christ? So you can comprehend with all believers what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's plan. That's a builder's metaphor. Only a builder would understand how wide, how long, how deep, how high it is. God's plan is unimaginable to you and to me, but it is a plan. It's a perfect plan. And it comes through the love of Christ to us. That love is an impersonal love, because he loved you before you loved him. You don't believe that? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The demonstration of the love of God was giving Jesus Christ his Son to pay for our sin. And the demonstration of the love of Christ was going to the cross to be obedient to the will of the Father. And that's what you have to do. You have to have that same type of love. the love that allows you to be obedient to the Father's will in your life. And thus you have to replace the way you think. You can't think the way you used to think with human viewpoint thinking. You know, dear Abby, what should I do? No, that's not the way the believer thinks. The way the believer thinks is, dear Father, what should I do? And he will speak to you from the Word, from the Bible. It is the most important thing in your life to replace your human viewpoint thinking, which is hopelessness, and replace it with divine viewpoint thinking, which is security and confidence. And the only place this transfer of thought can take place is in your local church, under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. I'm not talking about the typical nod-to-God crowd who attends the ritual but have no reality. I'm talking about a church where the Bible is taught from the pulpit and where the people apply what they learn. You see, the Word of God acts like a mirror. It reflects your true image when you look into it. It doesn't reflect what you think you are. That's your arrogance. It reflects what you really are. See, the arrogant person has the unrealistic self-image. And if he has an unrealistic self-image, he has unrealistic expectations. In other words, he expects to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. God doesn't play that little game. So if you want to see what you really are, then you look into the mirror of the Word of God, according to the book of James, and you will see yourself. The Word of God humbles us. The Word of God exposes us. Thus, many people don't like to hear it taught. You have to remember this. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you intend to live by faith, you must live by what the Bible says. And the only way to learn what the Bible says is to get in a local church under a well-qualified pastor and let him teach you. Now, I've heard people say, I don't need church. I can just take my Bible and go out in the woods and sit under an oak tree and commune with God. And I got a word for you. You're full of it. First of all, it's a textbook. It's not a novel. I don't care how many times you've read it through. Yeah, you'll pick up some principles, but you'll miss a lot more than you pick up. If it wasn't true, then why did God give men who had the spiritual gift a pastor-teacher? The Greek word poimen kai didaskalos. They have a spiritual gift, and it's their gift that enables them to study and see it and reveal it to you. That's the gift. That's the way the gift works. And thus, it's not designed for you to take it by yourself and try to figure it out. If I gave you an algebra book and didn't give you an instructor and said, here, go learn algebra, you could never do it. And you will never, ever, ever fulfill the plan of God without a pastor to explain it to you. That's the way God intended for it to be. That's why it's that way. I get a lot of letters from people. I want to share some of them with you. Listen to these letters talking about pastors and what they're learning from the radio show. This particular person said, I'm not much of an email writer, but I want to let you know your program has really helped me tremendously in learning what it means to live the Christian life. And for that, I'm greatly appreciative. I listen faithfully in my hometown every Sunday morning. I pray God would bless you, and I pray God would bless your ministry. Here's another one. Hi, I enjoy listening to you every Sunday morning in Cheyenne, Wyoming. This morning, you mentioned you like to hear from folks, so here it goes. I'm 61 years old, and I've been to church 5 or 6 times in my life. But I've listened to you for about a year now, and I guess I bought a Bible, and I've been reading it, and I'm going to try a church that my buddy goes to. I ran into him lately a couple of times, and he's doing great even after his wife passed away, the wife he loved very much. He says he's in a good place with God, and it really shows in his life. I've known this guy for 45 years, and he's always been a good person. He was a little wild in his younger days, like me, but nobody could ever outfish him. Anyway, you and him are the reason I've asked God to save me, and I'm looking for the Lord to help me be a better person. Thank you for your radio show. I'll be listening. Another listener wrote these words. I'm from Meridian, Mississippi. I was in Jackson, Mississippi over the weekend with my 6-year-old son for a baseball tournament when I heard your message yesterday on Super Talk Radio. My 6-year-old and I were headed to Bass Pro Shop, and he asked if we were going to go to church, and I explained that being out of town, we would not today, but we would on Wednesday night when we got home. I had been struggling with my spirituality or lack thereof, and it's become concerning and heavy on my heart. I put feelers out to some close to me, but I have not found any peace. On our drive from the hotel, I aimlessly changed radio stations and was immediately excited to hear you discussing the very matter that I've been praying about. My son and I actually sat in the parking lot for 20 minutes after arriving at Bass Pro Shop, listening to the remainder of your message. I sure wish I could have listened to it from start to finish. My son said, "Dad," he spoke up and he discussed spirituality. He discussed being carnal. And he said, "The Holy Spirit lives in us, Daddy." My son was interested. I know we need to encourage each other as Christians, so I wanted to contact you in hopes of encouraging and appreciation for encouraging me. It's not easy to keep the attention of a 6-year-old child, but you did it. And I'll be researching the times and places where I can hear you more often.